following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. So far in your life, what has been the most important decision that you've ever had to make? There's a commercial right now for one of the credit card companies, and they said it's the easiest decision in the history of decisions to go with their credit card. And one of the commercials has, looks like a recreational baseball team, and the score is tied, and the coach looks down through the dugout, and he says, Derek, he said, I need a clutch hit. And this guy that nobody knows stands up. He says, no, not you, Derek Jeter. Of course, Derek Jeter used to play for the New York Yankees, hit a bunch of home runs, and of course, the next scene is the ball going out of the field, and they win the game. He says, that's the easiest decision ever. So the three circles tool for evangelism, what we're working towards, using only three simple circles, is we're trying to work a person to a decision. That decision is, where do they stand in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If they've never entered that relationship, we want them to make the decision of coming out of darkness into light, from lostness to being saved, from being dead to being born again. And so last week we started off by looking at God's design. Most people do not know that God has a purpose for their life. Most people do not know that God has a plan for their life. Most people do not know that there are many aspects of their life that should be functioning according to God's design, and that could be found in the pages of Scripture. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to work them back around to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where the decision comes into play at. But what we need to let them know between God's design and the gospel, bringing them back around to God's design, is that right now, without Jesus Christ in life, they are separated from God and they are living a life in brokenness. Their relationship has been severed. There is a gap. There is a great divide. There is a separation between them and a God that loves them so much. The one thing that causes that separation, the one thing that causes that division, is where you make your first arrow at in this drawing. And it is the fact that we all live with sin in our lives. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And that separates us from a holy God. We're going to look today at an example that Jesus used. I'm not necessarily going to call it a parable. I don't know for sure that it is a parable because he uses actual names in it, and most of the times when Jesus told a parable, he did not name the characters in it. A parable is basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that could have actually happened here on earth, and it was a story that Jesus was trying to connect the people of his time with. A parable is something that Jesus would typically tell about a certain thing. When I talked about a farmer putting his hands to the plow, that's the type of parable that Jesus used, a demonstration that they could relate with, and he would connect that to a heavenly meaning. And so this story is a story of a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, as we know, is a person that Jesus raised from the dead. We see that in the Gospel of John. But this Lazarus, Lazarus was a common name back then. This Lazarus was a poor beggar. And so as we stand to read God's word, we'll read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll see at the end that the rich man, after he suffered his eternal destiny, realized that he had some people in his life that need to make a decision not to go to this particular destination. Jesus tells this story. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. And that's the question on the floor this morning, is who is God sending you to right now? To explain to them that living outside of God's design, they're living a life of brokenness. And it's because of their sin issue, because of the penalty of sin, because of the wages of sin, that they'll spend eternity in hell unless they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what this tool is designed to do, is help you to go to someone and explain to them, you don't have to live your life like that. There is a different way of life that you can live. He said, I beg you, therefore, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what we have just read. Lord God, I just pray that you'll burden our hearts right now, Lord, for the lost condition of mankind. God, I realize that every day around us, thousands of people are slipping off into eternity without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And God, I realize also that you have us here this day for a purpose. Lord, some people need to hear this story and get saved. They need to understand that if they died right now, they'd slip off into eternity without you. That they would spend all eternity separated from you. And there are others here, Lord God, they're not motivated to share their faith. And I pray that through this story, Lord God, you would enlighten us, you would motivate us, you would empower us, and you would give us the boldness to get off our seat and out in the street and share our faith with those around us. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's several things in this passage that when you start doing Bible interpretation that jump out at you. First of all, there's a repetition of words. The word torment is mentioned three different times. But there's also a comparison and a contrast found in this story that Jesus tells. The contrast is between the rich man and the man named Lazarus. The rich man is unnamed by Luke, but there are other commentators. There are other manuscripts that they have found that name him as Dives, D-I-V-E-S. It's Latin for rich man. Or traditionally, he is called Ninevus. Now, Lazarus, his name is very, very unique. And I think Jesus is using a play on words here when he brings the name Lazarus in light of this story. The name Lazarus actually means he whom God has helped. Now, it was obvious that God had not helped him during his lifetime here on this earth. But once he died, God most definitely helped him then. So he was possibly a real beggar that could have been known by Jesus. He was possibly a real beggar that the Pharisees would have seen. If this man were a Pharisee, he would have seen this guy going in and out of his gate. This guy was sitting at the gate of his house all the time, but he never paid any attention to him. So the big question about this passage is this. Was it a parable or was it a real story? So as I mentioned earlier, names were not typically used for the characters in any other parable that Jesus told. This is the only one where he actually names the characters. He mentions the name of the rich man. He also mentions Abraham as well. But either way, the teaching was clear. There was a great separation. That great separation will eventually take place for eternity. Now, I don't know where you stand on your belief of heaven and hell, but what Jesus taught was that they were both a real place. So here's the first point that I want to bring out as we look at the great separation in this passage. First of all, we will all face a certain death. We're all going to face a certain death. There's no doubt about it. You don't know when that day is coming. You don't know when your last day here on this earth will. But statistics have proven that one out of every one person is going to die at some point in time. There's no denying that. In verse 22, it says that they both passed away. They both died. The beggar died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was known as a place of reward. It was a place of heaven. All of the Jewish people would have recognized that right away. But the two men in this story could not have been more different. There was one rich, there was one poor. One was begging, one had enormous wealth. One had all that he needed, one had nothing at all. There was one who feasted every day, and there was one that was on the verge of starvation. They could not have been further apart in their differences. But there was one thing that they both shared, and there's one thing that each and every one of us here will share. I'm looking at a wide range of ages. I'm looking at some who are 8 or 9 years old, maybe. I'm looking at some that are 80 or 90 years old. Death has no distinction in age, color, race, gender. That is one thing that we all share, is that one day we're all going to face eternity somewhere. One of these days we're all going to be looking at death right in the face. And here's what the Bible has to say about our time here on this earth. Hebrews 9:27 says that as it is appointed for man to once die, but after this, the judgment. And here's what James says about our life. He says, James 4:14 says that whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that as in Adam, all die. We've inherited our sin nature from the first man, Adam. And through that, we've inherited the curse of death. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 6:23. It says that the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty that comes along with this sin nature that we all bear. A wage is something that you earn. A wage is something that you deserved. A wage is something that you will be paid at some point in time. A wage is a penalty sometimes as well. And the Bible clearly says that because of our sin nature, that penalty is death that we're all deserving of. And it's not necessarily talking about a physical death. There's no doubt about that. It's talking about a spiritual death. It's talking about a separation for all eternity from a God who loves us in a place called hell. The word sin is the Greek word hamartia. It means a wrongdoing. It means a evil. It means missing the mark. It actually comes from an old archery term. Some of you have been watching the Olympics. They have archery there. They have a goal in mind. They want to hit the bullseye. And anytime they fall short of that, they have missed the mark. And the Bible tells us that our mark, our goal is to become more like Jesus, to spend eternity with him in hell. But because of sin, we have missed that mark. And there's nothing we can do on our own to gain eternity in heaven. Here's what some people believe about death. Some people, Christians included, actually believe that the unrighteous experience annihilation after death. They just cease to exist and nothing happens after that. They don't believe that there is a conscious eternal punishment. But that is definitely not what the Bible teaches, and most definitely not what Jesus taught. Jesus was crystal clear in this story right here that at some point in time we're all going to die, and there's only two places where we'll spend eternity. That, my friend, is the greatest decision that you'll ever have to make in your life. Point number two, we come to this point. We will all spend eternity in a specific destination. He makes it clear in verse 23. Not only did the beggar die and go to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man died. And it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The beggar in Abraham's bosom is an idiom for heaven. But the rich man spent his time in Hades. Hades comes from the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol is the grave or the realm of the dead. In the New Testament, it is the Greek word for hell. And the unrighteous are tormented in Hades. Jesus mentions that not only here in Luke 16, 23, but also in Luke chapter 10, verse 15. So there are actually two different references to a place of torment. One is called Gehenna and one is called Hades. Gehenna is a valley southeast of Jerusalem. It's the most undesirable place known to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It was actually in ancient times where people would go and make sacrifices to the pagan god Molech and Baal. They would actually do child sacrifices there. After that, it became a garbage dump. It became a heap that people would come from the city and throw their garbage in. There was a fire that continuously burned there. It was also the place of a mass gravesite. If there was ever a battle, they would take the fatalities and all the bodies that they couldn't bury, they would dump them off there. So there was a fire constantly going. There was maggots, there were flies, there were birds of prey, there were rotten bodies, there were corpses, there was garbage. It was just a stinking, foul stench always coming from this place. That is a place known as Gehenna. But this place called Hades, he describes it here as a place where someone is in total torment. A flame, he says, is going there. And in it, people are suffering so badly that all they want is just one drop of water to cool the tip of their tongue. But the worst part about Hades was this. God wasn't there. None of his friends were there. And he was there in isolation, all by himself. There's a writer by the name of C.S. Lewis. He had this to say. I think that quote is up on the next slide. He says, to be away from the presence of the Lord is the worst loss possible for any human being. Point number three, eternity apart from God will be utter desolation. Utter desolation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, yet to fall out of the hands of God is a horror beyond our expression and beyond our imagination. The ultimate punishment is to be separated from a God who loves you. The greatest torment of hell, I believe, is the everlasting absence of God with no possibility of returning to his presence. Can you imagine? This man lived it up all throughout his life. He was rich. He ate well every day. He was dressed in fine clothes. And he passed by this beggar sitting at the gate of his house each and every day. And did you notice in the story how the roles reversed? The rich man became the beggar in the end. The Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But the worst possible part of it was is that even in torment, this rich man could see where Lazarus had received his reward. And he was in torment. Not just once, not just twice, but three times it mentions the torment that this rich man was in. He was suffering so badly, he had just begged, could you please at least send Lazarus just with one little bitty drop of water to cool my tongue because I'm being tormented in these flames. Friend, let me tell you this. Hell is a real place, and it's a place that you don't want to go. And it's a place that you don't want your friends to go or your families or your loved ones to go. We've been talking a lot on Wednesday nights about blessings and cursings in the book of Deuteronomy. There are a lot of different curse words out there. I'm not going to say any of them. Don't worry about that. But I believe the worst cursing that you could put on a person is to tell them to go to hell. And God forgive us if we've ever told anybody that. Because right now, what we should be doing is going out and people and telling people, you don't have to go to hell. There is a way out. There is a Savior who loves you and died for you. And he shed his blood so that you can have forgiveness of sins and you would not have to spend eternity in a place called hell, because God loves you. And the last thing that you want to do is to be separated from a God who loves you. But here's one thing that people say all the time. Oh, I'm going to live it up when I go to hell. Me and my friends, we're just going to have this. No, you're not going to have a big party with your friends. As we can see through this man, he could see no one else. He could sense no one else. He was cut off from others. It was a bleak, utter desolation that he was in. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He was being tormented so much. There was no friends around to have a party with. Total darkness, torment, a flame. Jesus said it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm dies not. You'll want to die, but you won't be able to. And the torment will be for all eternity. Not only was he in desolation, but he was in torment. The word tormented there means to be in great pain, part of a torture. Being able to see those who were not in hell, I think, is going to be the worst torment of all. There are two specific images associated with hell. It's a never-ending fire, and it's a place of darkness that you've never, ever experienced before. We've been into several caverns up in Missouri and North Carolina and different places, and usually when you take one of those tours, one of the things they like to do is shut off all the lights and let you experience. How many of you have ever done that before? I can remember that darkness, man. It's just, it feels like the darkness is just pressing in on you. You know you're hundreds of feet below the earth, surrounded by rocks and stalactites and stalagmites. There's a few other people, and when they shut the lights out, guess what? You can't see anybody else. And you just sense a sense of desolation like you never experienced anywhere else. That's what hell is going to be like. Except you're going to be in torment. But I think the worst torment of all is knowing that while you lived on this earth, you had the opportunity to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you didn't. Hell is a place of a never-ending fire and a place of total darkness. George Barna, in his research, had this to say. He said that while 74% of people actually believe in heaven, only 59% believe in hell. And only 32% believe that hell is an actual place of torment. And 13% of those people consider hell as a symbol of an unknown bad outcome after death. Here's what Jesus teaches. He teaches at some point in time, each and every one of us will face death. And then we will either go to one of two destinations, an eternal torment in a place called hell, or an everlasting reward where Jesus is. And Jesus promised in John 14:6, he says, those that follow him, he says, trust in me. Let me think for just a minute. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is what he's promised to those who will decide to follow him and trust in him and trust in his work on Calvary. So how can a person avoid this horrible place called hell? How can a person be assured that at some point in time they will spend all eternity in heaven? That's what this is all about. This is taking a person and walking them through God's design for their life. It's letting them know that we all suffer from a sin nature. To let others know that sin brings brokenness and separation from a God who loves us. The only solution is to bring them back to the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. And when we trust in the gospel, when we believe in the gospel, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that brings us back around to God's original design for our life. So how can a person avoid this horrible place of darkness and torment called hell? The rich man realizes, when we close out this passage, he says, there's a decision that I missed out on. And there's some loved ones that still have an opportunity to make a decision. Point number four, we must all make a critical decision. At some point in your life, the most important decision you will ever make, it's not where you're going to go to school at. It's not who you're going to marry. It's not what kind of car you're going to buy. Fords are the best, by the way. It's not about what your occupation is going to be. It's not about where you're going to attend church. It's not about who your best friend is going to be. The most important decision that you will ever make in your life is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's either one or two places where you're going to spend eternity at. When you die, there's going to be a separation. You're either headed to one or two places. You're either going to spend eternity in hell or you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And that destination is all based upon your decision to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and make you a new person. The Bible teaches that we can know for sure where we'll spend eternity at. You don't have to go through this life doubting or guessing. I have so many people say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven, or I think I might go to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you can be certain that when you step out in eternity, you'll know exactly where you'll spend eternity at. 1 John chapter 5 says this. Says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, talking about Jesus, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John goes on to say, these things I have written unto you who believe upon the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may know that you have life, and that you may continue to believe upon these things. Friend, there is a certainty that you can have. If you've never made that decision before, I guarantee you, when you walk out of these doors today, if you'll come talk to me, you can know for sure where you'll spend eternity at. You can remove all those doubts. John says, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess, not think, not hope. But you can go through this life with the certainty of knowing that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. Your sins have been forgiven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you are a child of God. And that you won't have to face the darkness and the torment in a place called hell for all eternity. One thing I want to mention to this is that the rich man did not go to hell just because he was rich. He went to hell because of the choices that he made while he was on this earth. Every day he had the choice. He could have helped the beggar that was sitting at his gate, but he chose not to. He chose not to help people like Lazarus. He chose not to use his resources for God's kingdom. His life was all about himself. And let me tell you something. When you're explaining the gospel to someone, and you don't talk to them about sin and hell and brokenness and separation from God, you're doing them an injustice. Because the biggest problem that most people face is this word that's right here, this letter that's right here in the middle of sin. It's called I. Just like the rich man, most people have an I problem. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm not worried about where I'll spend eternity. I'm not worried about where you'll spend eternity at. Here's another thing I want to point out. The rich man only asked for a drop of water to be put on his tongue. He didn't beg for it. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. He cried and he said, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he was put a tip of water on my tongue and cool it off." But in verse 27, we see something that he really begged for. "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Would you please send someone to warn my family that they're headed to hell? Would you please send someone to my family and let them know that they don't have to come to hell, that there's a way out?" The roles reversed. The rich man became the beggar. He was begging for someone to go and warn his loved ones. He knew that they still had time to make the right decisions and avoid what he was experiencing. You know, here's what I wonder. I wonder if we all had just a little taste of what hell was actually like, if that would cause us to share our faith more often. I just wonder if we each experienced just a little bit of that torment that this rich man was experiencing, that pain, that agony that he was in, that we would go out and warn others, "Don't die and go to hell. Please trust Jesus Christ with your life and let him save you." Would that change us? Dr. Ron Harrod used to tell a story. I love his stories. I love to listen to him preach. I still have the old cassette tapes, and sometimes I plug them in. I go online and listen to his sermons. But he told a story when he was pastor in New Orleans that there was a member of his church who suffered an injury one night. He was an electrician working at some facility. He was working on a huge multi-breaker, and that multi-breaker exploded on him. Suffered third-degree burns from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Ron Harrod got the call and he was rushing across the causeway to go to the hospital. He said he didn't know what to expect. He didn't know how to prepare himself. And he said as he got to the hospital, he could hear the man at the end of the hallway crying out, "Preacher! Preacher! Don't let them go to hell. Preacher, this is terrible. Nobody deserves to experience this. Don't let them go to hell." It wasn't until that man experienced just what kind of torment would actually be in hell, till he had the urgency to tell others not to go to hell. Friends, who is it that you need to share this with? I'm begging you, don't let them go to hell. As soon as you can, download this app. Come get one of those booklets. We have many other resources. Don't hesitate. Right now, think of someone that you know that needs to hear the gospel. They're experiencing brokenness in their life. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know where you'll spend eternity at. Here in just a moment, during the invitation, I beg you, if I could drag you down this aisle, I would, but I can't do that. Some of you are going to sit through all of the hymns of the invitation. You're going to have white knuckles on the back of the pew. You're going to be afraid to walk out the aisle because of what others think. Let me tell you something. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. You think about what God thinks about your life. You think about where you'll spend eternity. Friends, eternity is too long to risk it. If you don't know for sure, if you have any doubts whatsoever about where you'll spend eternity out, today is the day that you need to settle. I beg you, don't walk out of this building not knowing for sure where you'll spend eternity at. I just wonder, if we really had a little taste of what hell was actually going to be like, would that motivate us more to share our faith? There's a verse in the book of Jude 23. It says that others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. My goal was not to scare you into making a decision today. That wasn't my goal. My goal was to warn you that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. And my goal was to warn you that it is our mandated responsibility to tell others that they have an eternal decision to make with their lives. Folks, this is not about filling up a church. It's about keeping hell as empty as possible by filling up heaven with as many as possible. Who is it this week that you're going to go to and you're going to reach down and you're going to snatch them up and let them know that there's a better way of life and that there's an eternal reward waiting for them? All they have to do is make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This decision comes down to this. It comes down to who you will serve with your life. Joshua chapter 24, 15, Joshua challenged the people. He says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, then you choose this day whom you're going to serve. And that's my question to you today. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. Who are you going to serve today? Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He knew that there was a decision that had to be made. Friends, this is not a pleasant topic at all, but it's very, very necessary to understand the bad news. It's very, very necessary to tell people that they have a sin problem. You might say, well, Brother Tracy, I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody. What are you going to do? Run them off to another hell? It's going to offend someone. Yes, it is. But our part is to share the good news. The bad news makes the good news even better. Here's the bad news. The bad news is that we all have a sin nature. There are none righteous, no, not one. The worst news is that there is a penalty that comes along with that sin nature. The wages of sin is death. But here comes the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the best news is that you can know him today. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. James Sire, in his book, The Universe Next Door, had this to say. He said, hell is God's tribute to the freedom he gave each of us to choose whom we would serve. It is a recognition that our decisions have a significance that extends far down the reaches of foreverness. Forever is a long time. Death is a certainty that we'll all face. But the most certain thing that you can know today is that Jesus Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we enter into a time of invitation, the time for you to respond is now. What's your decision going to be? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Either one of two choices. A place of eternal darkness and torment called hell. Or a place of eternal reward called heaven. And that destination all boils down to one thing. What have you done with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for your sins? You say, Brother Tracy, where would I start at? How can I know for sure? How do I begin this walk of faith that you're talking about? How can I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? I'm going to ask that every believer in the room begin praying right now. For maybe someone here that needs to make a decision. Pray that the Lord will give them boldness to move when it is time, when the music begins. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can walk out of this building knowing for sure where your eternal destination is. And friend, you don't know when your last day here on this earth may be. You may live for another 100 years. Your last day on earth may be tomorrow. I just don't know. And you don't know either. But I do know this. Today is a day that your life can be changed. Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born again of a spiritual nature? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and asked him to come and save you of your sins? It can all start by praying a simple prayer like this. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ just in your mind and in your heart, just repeat these words. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know that my life is not where it needs to be, and I want that to change. I believe that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die for my sins, and I believe that it's only through his shed blood that I can have an eternity in heaven. So right now I ask Jesus to come into my life and change me. I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. And for the rest of my life, as best as I can, I'm going to follow his ways no matter what. If you just pray that prayer, and as soon as the music begins, I'm going to ask that you slip out of your pew, walk down this aisle, and take me by the hand, and just say, Brother Tracy, I want to know more about becoming a follower of Jesus. And I'll tell you what to do from this point on. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. We thank you so much for your gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to not spend eternity in hell. But Lord, the thing we want most of all is to be able to spend eternity worshiping and praising you. So I just pray that you'd move throughout this sanctuary this morning, Lord God, and search hearts. I pray for those who are separated from you, Lord God, that you would draw them to your side and show them that you have a new life to offer them. And I just pray, Lord God, for those of us who do know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we would have a different sense of urgency about our witness and sharing our faith, that we would want to see, Lord God, just how many people we could possibly bring to heaven with us. Lord, we want to see your kingdom filled with people who are worshiping you 24/7. But most of all, Lord God, we want to see people here becoming disciples who will make disciples, walking in new life, Lord, the way that you designed it. We just ask it all in your most precious and holy name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.